Tonight, I want to talk about America. Particularly, we're going to talk about America's idols. What are the things, or how can we, or what, how should we handle even what's happening or in our nation at this particular time? And here's how we identify ourselves. We find ourselves in the scripture. We look into the Word of God. We look at what's happening in the world. But then we look into the Word and the objective, let's say, of one who, as we minister the gospel, is to find where we stand. How can we be identified in scripture? So that once we find ourselves, not only will we look at the behavior that's taking place all around us, but here's the prophetic part of it. We'll know what we ought to do. That's the sons of Issachar. They were men that were aware of the times, but then they also knew what Israel ought to do. So as we read in the Old Testament, many of the scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophecies and the things that took place, they were signs and signals for us today. It is not just a matter of doing exactly what they did and trying to act exactly the way things were happening there, but they are signs to us because we can see that much of what took place, the Bible talks about it, was, for example, it was like a pattern or model for us as we begin to examine the things that's happening in our day. And one of the things, and we have idols today, even though many aren't aware of the fact that even in America there are idols. And idols don't just have to be these little trinkets and these little things that people carry around in their pockets, even though today many people still have that. But idols can be anything that you give allegiance to, or you invest your time in, you invest your resources into that, so much so that it is first place in your life and it takes the place of God. And here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 9, we're going to begin here. It says, "Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" Now listen to the scripture, how clear it speaks to us in relation to idols or images. It says, those who make an image. We're going to talk about images and idols for a while. But those who make an image, it says, all of them are useless. An image, an idol. What are we talking about? We talk about an image. It is saying something that is constructed by a man or woman or a people. They construct this thing, and then they ascribe power, they ascribe value to that. And then after they give it value, then they try to assimilate after the very character of the very thing that, or the perceived character of the thing that they themselves have made. It's something that they created, and then after making it, then they begin to worship it. Worship is really a part of assimilating after the character of the very thing that is before you. You see, because what happens, there are certain things you probably heard in Native American culture. There's something called totem poles. And with a totem pole, you begin to look at, each tribe would look at certain attributes that they ascribe to their tribe. And they said, we want the boldness of a lion. So therefore, a lion would be there. We want the keenness of, let's say, of a bear. We want the strength of an eagle. We want whatever it is. And they began to look at all of the attributes that they ascribe to their tribe. And they would build, and they would look at images that would, so to speak, have that particular characteristic. And therefore, after they put it all together, they said, now the objective is for me to become that. I must put this before me. This image must be before me so that I can begin to take on the power, the characteristics of that which is before me. And understand, that and we see it in Native American culture, but in other cultures as well, is that there are things that are developed or constructed by individuals, and therefore, after it has been constructed, someone will stand before it and begin to worship it. And while they're worshiping it, they're taking in the power. They're taking in the power of the object in which they're worshiping. So here, this is what the Lord was saying in the book of Isaiah. He says, those who make an image, all of them are useless. If you really want to look at the value from God's perspective or the value of that thing in relation to its eternal worth, it says all of these things are useless. They have no value. The value that they have is value that you gave it, is value that you have ascribed to it. And he says, and their precious things shall not profit. And it talks about now, we talk about value. It may have some worth as far as it's, let's say if it's gold, we know that gold is worth so much, or silver, or whatever material it might be made of. It is saying that we may look at that as having value. It says, but even the precious things, it still shall not profit you. You shall not profit because you have a gold image, or you have a silver image, or something, or some skin, or whatever, a particular animal skin. It still shall not profit you. He said, but here's what happens. They are their own witnesses. In fact, let me be honest with you. They stand to mock you. They stand as a mockery against those that worship them. Because eventually, you see, the people have placed confidence in something that has no worth, something that has no value. And eventually, that thing will stand as a witness. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. And when that thing becomes a mockery, it says the objective, the reason that it is exposed as having no worth and no value, is really to bring a person to the place of shame, you see. Now, it is saying, I want you to understand this in, let's say, modern language, as we begin to look at even the superstars that many people worship. They call them stars. They are stars because what happens, they have a talent or gift. People who are gifted or talented, and praise God, we know where the gift or talents come from. They come from the Lord. Any gift or talent that we have would come from the Lord. And if it came from the Lord, the intent is for it to be used to bring glory to the Lord. You see, somehow, some way, that which God has given us must be used in such a way to glorify the Lord. But here's what happens. Let's say if a person is very gifted and talented, and then that person attain a lot of, let's say, becomes well-known all over, renowned. That person is now known all over the world. And as a result of that, people will begin to pay a higher price in order to get a ticket just to be in that person's company. Now watch what happens here. And now as you continue to buy the ticket, their value continues to go up. And the more money they have, the more they're able to purchase. So now you begin to look at their entourage, and you begin to look at their wealth, the houses and the land and the things that they possess. And when they come into the company of an individual, there's a certain amount of awe that will come upon those that will look upon an individual because of what they have or because of what they're capable of doing. And people will begin to look at that individual with, that's awestruck or starstruck. Why? Because that person would be only, would just be another individual, but their worth and their value has increased tremendously because you made that person who they are. You are the ones, we are the ones that lifted the individual up to that place of prominence. The same thing that happens in elected officials, it happens if you think about any person, whether it be king, whether it be priest, whether it be preacher, whatever it is, if you really want to be truthful about it, people begin to look at individuals and they begin to look at them in a way that they ought not look at them. And for the most part, it is because of what people have done to build a platform to lift them to that high level of prominence. Now, I'm not saying we're never to respect individuals. We're not to respect those and hold people in high esteem that ought to be honored and ought to be respected. But we're speaking about idols. When people are idolized, then there's a problem. There's a problem in idolizing people. Their image, now listen to this, their image is limited to what people are able to see. The imagination, rather. Our imaginations are limited to what we're able to see. So what happens, in order for us to even build an idol, it is based upon our imaginations. And our imaginations are limited to what we're able to see. It is saying that this is what I've already perceived to be. And understand, as we begin to develop it, then we may add or modify the thing that God would allow us to see or know. But it's not a matter of creating anything. And what happens, once it has been developed, people will begin to see it, and now they begin to look at themselves and say, "When I'd like to be this way or that way." Here's what the Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. It says here, and this is a part of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image," and watch this part, "any likeness of anything that is even in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying, now first of all, we're talking about people as being idols, but then the Lord began even on a high plane. He said, we're not just going to talk about people that are idolized. Let's begin to look at the things that God himself has created. He said, I created these things, but I don't want you to begin to worship the creature or that which is created, but I want you to worship the creator. You see, because it's easy to be, because we realize this is as much as we can create. These are things that our imaginations can take us. But then God does much more than that. Because we see where God made the universes. God made all that has been created. We talk about the heavens above. All that, is, and we understand the expanse of the heavens. There's much that's in the heavenlies that are yet to be explored. So when we begin to look at that, it's very easy to be so awe-inspired. In fact, we ought to be awe-inspired at the creative genius of God. But there's something wrong with worshiping the stars. There's something wrong with worshiping the planets or worshiping God's creation. So he is saying here, do not make for yourselves. Now watch what he's saying here. They said, so what they would do, they would make symbols based upon what they saw in God's creation. He said, so now you're not to even make images of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. He said, because if you begin to focus your attention primarily upon what God has created, and then you begin to look at those things, and now they become a replacement for God. They replace God in your life. Then what happens, those images, God no longer is God. Let me help you understand. God is greater than his creation. You see, he rules over his creation and he holds everything in its particular place. So if God is greater than his creation, when we say that we're worshiping God, it has to go beyond anything that we've ever seen or we've ever heard of, or we've ever seen done. That's God. You see, God is beyond all of his creation. He is above all of his creation. So when we begin to think about it, it's mind-boggling to see the greatness the vastness and the majesty of God. But we're saying, that's God now. That's God. So what he's doing, he is saying, so just in case you have a lesser degree of understanding of who I am, he says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to strip away all of those things that you would otherwise worship. He said, just by, let's say, by instinct, just by natural response, you will begin to look at things that are awesome, things that are majestic, and you want to bow down and worship them and to build some kind of trinket to remind you of the thing that you've seen. So the Lord says here, he says, I don't want you to worship any of those things. The things which are, don't worship, first of all, carved images of the things above, the earth beneath, or even the waters under the earth. He said, because if you bow down and serve them, he says, for I, the Lord, your God, he's talking to the people. He says, I'm your God. That's not your God. I'm your God. He says, and I'm a jealous God. Now, let's understand something of God's jealousy. He's not saying that I'm jealous of those things. You see, some would think that God is jealous of, how could the creator be jealous of his creation when he made everything? He says, so I'm not saying I'm jealous of my creation. And some people would interpret that. They said God's jealousy because people think of jealousy the way we would think of jealousy. Envy and jealousy. You see, at a place where one would say, I don't want to, I'm afraid that you may take my place and I'm threatened by your, by you or whatever. The Lord is saying that's not his way. He says, no, I love you and I want you to be exclusively mine. That's what God is in fact saying to us. He says, I don't want to share you with anybody. Now understand, if the tendency to move in that direction was not there, the Lord would have to say this. He is saying, in essence, he says, it's easy for your heart to gravitate in a direction towards other things. It's easy for you to begin to move in that particular direction. He says, but let me tell you something. He says, I don't want to share you with anything or anybody else. He said, I love you exclusively, and I want you to be mine exclusively. That's the Lord that we serve. And understand, he is jealous for us. He is jealous not of us. He is jealous for us. Now, what he means by that is that I want you to, I love you completely, and I want you to know my love. And the only way for you to love, know my love is that you must give your all to me. That's the Lord that we serve. You have to give your all to me. He said, I am a jealous God. He says, now watch how jealous he is. Visiting, and this is, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, some people just stop there. They said, now, look at what he's saying. He says, now, I'm so jealous is that if you have been influenced wrongly, then your influence can carry down to the generation, from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. You'd be surprised at how much we have inherited from other generations. The way we do things, the way we act, the way we, our mannerisms and all that, much of what we do was passed down from one generation to another generation to the another generation. Now I used to give the story about the mom who would cook a ham in a roaster. And when she put that ham in a roaster, she would always cut the end off the ham. And when she put it in, so the question was, they said, why is it that you always cut the end off the ham? Because there's a meat in the end. She said, well, I don't know. Let me ask Big Mama. Big Mama, why do you cut the end off the ham? Because Mama was doing what Big Mama did. He said, well, Big Mama said She said, well, I never thought of that. I just always cut the end off the ham because great big mama used to cut the end off the ham. So she went to great grandma and she asked great grandma, she said, why do you cut great great grandma? I want to ask you a question. Why do you cut the end off the ham? She said, child, the reason I cut the end off the ham is because my pan was too small. So now we have three generations going on four that's cutting the end off the ham because great big mama's pan was too small. But it's just to help us to understand how traditions can be passed down and they can be carried over from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And this is what he is saying in the Old Testament. He says, now we trust that, and here's, I want to show you where Jesus is in this, because we begin to see where the Lord was saying that since we are creatures of habit, this is before Christ came on the scene, because we're creatures of habit, he says, what I'm doing, he says, I'm a jealous God, so therefore visiting the iniquities, that which you've inherited, from generation to generation, he said, to the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. So now that hatred towards God begins to become carried down from generation to generation to the generation. But then he comes in with something. He says, but showing mercy upon thousands of those who love me, mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. He said, but when one would break the habit, when one would step out of the tradition and now rather than just acting upon impulse or based upon what others have done, but begin to really consider things that need to be considered, the Lord says that I'm full of mercy. He's saying this in the Old Testament. He's full of mercy. He says, and I will have mercy upon thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that here we are, let's say, just by nature, as a result of Adam's sin, that we were born in sin and fashioned in iniquity. And everybody, and then the way that individual would raise his or her child is the same way he was raised or she was raised. And as a result of it, now you have one godless generation, and another godless generation, and another godless generation. But then somebody break the mold. And they say, rather than being a godless generation, I had the opportunity to go to that church one night, and I heard somebody talk about Jesus. And when he talked about Jesus, he talked about the mercy of God. He talks about how that mercy was expressed through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what I did, I stepped out of the line of my lineage here, and now I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. My life was totally transformed. Now watch what happens there. So now there's a new line being established, right? He says, so now there's a godly line. That person that accepted Christ now is raising his children or her children in the things of the Lord. Now watch what happens. What is being expressed or how that child is being nurtured, that child would take that nurturing and pass it down to his or her children. And now we begin to see exponential growth in the things of God. To be honest with you, that's what God intends. When we become the righteous seed, his objective is that there will be thousands that will love the Lord. Our objective is to put on display the love of Christ so they'll know God's love expressed through us. They won't have to speculate. Now understand this, that's more than a mouthful. That's more than conversation. But we're talking about lifestyle, so that they can see the love of Christ demonstrated through us, so that where there are those that are hell-bent and their objective is to defy the things of God, but then they'll see people that will come on the scene that love the Lord with their whole hearts, and they put on display that love on a regular basis. Now, that ought to be us. So he says, so now, as we begin to think about this whole thing of idols, here's what happens We know, I talked before about even in the Old Testament, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and what happens, you know, the fruit was attractive to Eve, and she ate of it because the serpent told her that it was good for food, and she tasted it. It tastes like it's good for food. It was good to the eyes, and it could even make one wise. But watch what happened. Watch what happened. She ate of the tree. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of it, what happened, they knew both good and evil. But I shared with you that they lack something that's very important, and that is discernment. Now watch this. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the hands of a novice. You probably heard, in fact, it was Lord Acton that said, he talked about power, knowledge. Knowledge is power. I want you to know that. Knowledge is powerful. Don't ever forget that. Knowledge is powerful. Knowledge can take you a long way when you get some knowledge. Your objective is to be knowledgeable. But knowledge, well, watch this. But understand the power of knowledge. I think it was Lord Acton who said, power corrupts. But absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. So watch what happens. The very knowledge that one has can actually cause corruption. Knowledge can cause one to be corrupted. You would wonder, what do you mean by this? It says that I know this much. I know these things. I know. But you don't know as you ought to know. You see, what do you do? You have gathered in a whole lot of facts and a whole lot of information. And understand this, that information and facts that you've gathered in, you have a keen mind and you're able to absorb a lot of information. So as a result of it, that can actually become a deterrent to one really growing in the things of God. Why? Because now their knowledge is in a defiant mode. It's standing against the truth. You see, but yet it's still knowledge. It's still knowledge. But here's what happens. But wisdom is different. Wisdom is understanding the proper use of knowledge. How is knowledge to be applied? Now we talk about application. We're talking about active now. We're talking about knowledge in relation to activity. How can I apply this knowledge in such a way to move me in a direction that I ought to be moving? Now that's wisdom. It is discerning the difference between good and evil. It is not just knowing good and knowing evil, but discerning the difference between the two. So, and understand, when we talk about discerning the difference between good and evil, then it is really dealing with ultimates. Because something can be good now, but it's not good later. We used to have a piece of candy that was called Now or Later. Remember that? Now or Later. And you'd eat this piece of Now or Later, and what happened? It eat some now, put it away, get some more later, the same piece. But understand this. Understand what we're saying here. Something can be good now, but it won't be good later. Why isn't it good later? Because the very same thing that's moving you in a particular direction, you'll find out the direction that is moving you has an end that you didn't really expect. There are some things that, and understand this, the ultimate end of it is not where you wanted to go. But yet you enjoyed the ride, but you weren't really concerned about the journey. You know, where are we headed? Where is this thing taking us? That's the thing that we have to ask ourselves. As we come together, even here in the church tonight, thank you. Where is this taking us? Where are we headed? What direction are we going? Because we're going somewhere. You understand? We're going somewhere. Every bit of knowledge that you have attained is helping to formulate, a mindset. A mindset is being developed within you as a result of information that you're attaining. I like to read books. I like to study. I like to examine things. But understand this. I have to be very careful. How much of this is influencing me so that my mindset is of such that now when other things are presented to me, you see, there's a certain filter by which I begin to look at things that are happening in life. Because what happens, you see, what happens, we can come to a place where we, when we have a mindset, that it becomes a filter. So now everything else, let's say other things that you read, other things that you observe, you see them through jaundiced eyes or rose-colored glasses. Why? Because that's your mindset. So then it could be the truth, but because of what you believe you know, you become critical of the truth, you see. Or you may reject the truth. Or you may you may overextend that truth until it's beyond its parameters that God has established. And when you go beyond that, it's a lie again. It becomes a lie. So what happens, knowledge can be powerful. Knowledge can be dangerous if that's all you are going after is knowledge. But understand this. So when we get knowledge, we must always look to God for wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek wisdom and all that getting and get an understanding. Now, this is what, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks about our progression in this particular area. He says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, this word diligence, if you begin to look at it, it says study to show yourselves approved of God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word is being diligent. It says study to show. It is really being diligent. It says giving all diligence, adding to your faith. Look at the progression, virtue. So you don't stop at faith, but you move on to virtue. And he says, and to virtue, knowledge. Now we have knowledge, but don't stop there. Because you have knowledge, but you're out of control. But to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And watch what all of this is heading towards. And to perseverance, godliness. Because we see this develop, this picture being developed. I remember we used to have a program, used to come on TV, and it was an artist teaching people how to draw. And what he would do, he would say, well, right now I'm doing the scenery. He would make some drawings on the, I don't know if y'all saw that, make some, just didn't make any sense at all. He just doing stuff and taking paint and just putting paint all over the backdrop. And I said, boy, that doesn't look like anything here. And then he started drawing something else. He said, you see, these are going to be trees. And then he'll start putting leaves on them. And then when he started putting people in it and others, then he started smearing them up. I said, well, you're going to mess up the picture. Now he's smearing them up. What he's doing, he's adding highlights and accents and the other stuff. And when, but you see, we still couldn't see where all of this was headed. But as he continued to work on this thing and splattering stuff and doing stuff, when he got through and he began to fine-tune his work, then you begin to understand, oh, I see now why he put a line over here and a line over there. I see now why he smeared it, because now we see the clouds. Now we see the landscape. Now we see the grass. He made everything distinct, but to a person that was unskilled, it didn't make sense as to what he was in fact doing. So what the Lord is doing in all of these things, he's developing us. He's developing something in us and through us. But he does it by adding. He says, adding these things. But then he finally gets to the place of perseverance, godliness. He said, because with all of these things, it's going to develop you into, it's going to develop godly character into you. So that now, godliness. Now you say, well, I want to learn how to really succeed in life. I want to learn how, so I need to be around people to teach me how to advance in finances. I need to know how to, my health situation. I need to know how to be healthy. I need to know how to be this, that, and the other. You see, but no, watch what happens. Yes, all of these things are important, but watch where it's all happening. Godliness, because now we're talking about that which you can take with you. Because all the other stuff you got to leave behind. But understand, as you're doing these things, if you don't have this in mind, then you will stop short of God's objective for your life, What are you doing? You got all these other things. You're handling it. You're managing all these things, but you're not really getting where God wants you to go. He said, but now look what he says. You add godliness to the mix. And he says, now watch what happens with godliness. And if godliness is there, sincere brotherly kindness. Now watch what you become now. Now you're at a place where you're treating people the way the Lord wants you to treat them. You're expressing the love of Christ without straining to do it. It flows out of you. And then he says, now to brotherly kindness, look at the objective. It's God's love. God is defined as love. But now watch this. That love is given full expression in and through you. He said, so now that's where God was headed all the while. He said, so if you pull any of these things out, it's knowledgeable. He even talked about knowledge. You could have perseverance. You can have all of these things, self-control. You can have all of this. But now it all has to culminate into love. He says, and not your definition of love, but God's definition of love. He says, now when that love is there, watch what happens. He says, if these things, all of them are yours and abound. Look at the growth. They must abound. You don't just get a little bit of it, but you continue to grow in these areas. He says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. Now, here's knowledge then. We mentioned knowledge early on, but now it's a different level, isn't it? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the knowledge you want. You want knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just information or knowledge about the world, knowledge about history, knowledge about science, knowledge about mathematics, whatever. You want the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him. You want to know him because, understand, to know him is the key to everything in life. You need to know him. So once you know him, watch what happens. He will make the Father known unto you. As you know him, he reveals the Father unto us. So that's the whole objective. So now we know the Father. Now when we know the Father, we know the Father and the Son. Now we've entered into that relationship, but we have knowledge of both the Father and the Son. That's the whole objective. Now, if that be the case, but it also gives the other part of that now. For he who lacks these things, now listen to this, a person that falls short of that, you say, well, I have knowledge, I have self-control, I have perseverance, I have whatever, but you stop short. He said, if you lack these things, watch what he says, you're short-sighted. You didn't look far ahead, you didn't look far ahead enough. And that's where a lot of people are. They didn't look at the ultimates, but they look merely at the immediates. What did I attain? And what happens is just like, who's that? The fellow that put in his thumb and pulled out a plum. And then he celebrated himself. Oh, what a good boy am I. You follow? You don't celebrate yet because there's a whole lot of progress yet to take place within your life. He says here, he says, if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. You're short-sighted. In other words, you didn't look far enough down the road, but you stopped short of the glory of God. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to stop short. You don't want to fall short of God's glory. But you want to go all the way. You're going for the long haul. And understand the long haul is from mortal to immortality. You have to understand this, that as we talk about end times, we're passing from mortality to immortality. We want to be in a place and understand this, and we know the struggles and the challenges between mortality and immortality, but we're willing to pay the price because our focus and objective is to be with the Lord forever. Now watch this. If you lack these things, something happened along the way. Something happened along the way. It says that person is short-sighted. Not only is it appears to be short-sightedness, but he goes on to say it's not just short-sightedness. He said we can call it short-sightedness, but it's even blindness. It's blindness. And the reason is blindness because he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So as a result of it, you begin to revert back to your ways. Why? Because you majored in one aspect and you did not take hold of the whole counsel of God. Do you realize that? People begin to slip because they didn't embrace the whole counsel of God. He said, so you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. And if you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins, somebody had to clean you up. You didn't clean yourself up. You don't ever see, because if you just knowledge alone, we talk about self-knowledge that we attain ourselves, then we begin to think we saved ourselves. And if we saved ourselves, then we have no need for a Savior. You follow this? But then when we come to the place of always being aware of the fact that the Lord saved us, that we've been saved. So the appreciation for the gift of grace, the appreciation for what God has granted to us is ongoing. It is a continuum. We continue to appreciate what the Lord has done for us and understand this, and we do it daily. We must do it daily. So we've been cleansed from our old sins. I think about where I was, and I want you to think about where you were at one time. And don't forget it. Because I understand forgetting those things. No, forget the things that you enjoyed about, the things of which were behind you. Because when you begin to look ahead, you begin to see how futile those things really were. You're not celebrating your past, but what are you saying? But you're appreciating the Lord who was there in your past to bring you to where you are now. So he says, so now, understand, he is saying, that person has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins. So therefore, here's a warning. He gives you the negative. Then he says, so since this could happen to you, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. He mentioned early on about giving all diligence to add these things to your life. He says, therefore, when you look at the sandwich now, sandwiched in, the first part is that we're adding all these things, but then in the middle of it, we look at the fact of what could very well happen if we don't continue on. Therefore, brethren, now this is the other half of it. Therefore, brethren, since this could very well happen, he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If this can happen, then we need to be more diligent to make our call and election sure. For if you do these things, understand, you don't have to worry about this. You'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied. Here's what the Lord will do. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Here it is, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now he says, you will be welcomed into the joy of the Lord. You see, the Lord will give you a welcoming party as you cross the threshold of mortality into immortality. You see, I'm telling you, that's what we're going after. And these are, let me tell you, the messages like what we're hearing now, not just here, you're hearing it here, but I'm hearing it in other places too. People are talking about, let's get people ready for heaven. But at the same time, we hear the other messages too. For the sake of time, let me move on so we can begin to look at where I want to take us here. See, we have to look at how one's ability to reason does not always take into account the variables that could very well change the whole scenario. Everything can shift just by one variable. One thing can happen, and all of the things that we built our lives upon can go down the tube. The reason, this is where I want you to show, because we talk about the truth, adding to it and all this, but there's also false teachers. And that's where I want to show you. Teachers, instructions, instructors. Why it's important that we be rightly instructed. That's important. That we receive instructions. That we're well taught. Because there are deceptions. There are deceptive teachers. Deception of false teachers. It is not just what they say, but what they do not say. That's of utmost importance. We talk about adding. What are the things that are not added to the message? What are the things that's missing in the message so that the people cannot grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was watching the conventions, both the Republican and the Democratic convention. And one of the things that I have learned, and I didn't just learn it now, but it's amazing to see how people can give a particular spin to a particular thing, and spin doctors can make you hear you would you can flip the argument in favor of the opposition in a convincing manner. You'd hear it one way, then you hear it presented another way, and you say, you know what? It's not all that bad. In fact, it's good. I think I'm going this way. And then you hear the other, no, I think I'm going this way. You follow. But spin doctors know how to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and to convince people that the position that they've taken is the right position. Whether they believe it or not, the objective is to convince you that this is the way you ought to go. You follow? And people pay a lot of money, and they invest a whole lot of energy and money and research into how people think so that they know how to push certain buttons to get people to respond or react certain ways. But as we look at false teachers, and this is the area I want to emphasize here, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it speaks of these teachers. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Now, we talked about great swelling words. Look at that. Great swelling words. Impressive words, but they have no meaning. We mentioned about going nowhere, right? Now we're talking about words spoken, but those words have no meaning, have no significance. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You see, people that once escaped from others who live in error, but they bring you back into error. We mentioned early on about you have once been enlightened, or you once saw, but then you didn't add to these things, and you end up losing what you had. He said, but then they're saying that there are people out here whose job is to allure you because they realize that those lusts are still within you. There are certain things, that progression that we talked about had not yet taken place within your life. So there are certain things within that individual that can yet be appealed to. He says, so the lust of the flesh through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who lives in error. He said, now watch what happens here. Now, I want you to really watch this. It is saying that this person heard the gospel and they walked away from the world. But because they walked away from the world, there was still a lot of worldliness within them. Because you are saved, that didn't mean that your mind has been completely renewed. So there's a whole lot of worldliness. You fresh out of the world. So understand, there's a whole lot of stuff out there that can yet appeal to a person that just came out of the world. So what happens, you understand this. That's why you understand there's a need for straight preaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached rightly so that that thing that still resides within that individual is not being appealed to. He says, so now watch what happens. Here's what they do. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So that's a slave of corruption that's promising liberty. They're still fighting their own demons. You follow? But they're doing it away from the camera. And now today, you don't have to do it from the camera. You can do it in front of the camera, and people don't care. But they're saying, they're fighting. I'm not saying that after you're saved, you don't have your own struggles, you don't have your own challenges, whatever. But we're talking about people that will manipulate the word of God in order to try to get people to do what they want them to do, but in their heart of hearts, they've not been transformed. You follow? So it says here that here's what they do. They're slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome. They're slaves of corruption, for whom a person is overcome. By him also he is brought into bondage. So that person will bring others into bondage. But yet it's under the cloak of deliverance or liberation. They see it as liberty. It is saying, in essence, it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take all that. It is a relaxing of the standard so that now you can be a Christian and have all that other stuff at the same time. You can still have the world and be worldly. Do you follow this? So that's what happens, is relaxing of the standard. This is what happens in this day, because understand, if a person just say, let me tell you something, that has a tremendous appeal. Just to think, I didn't have to do all that changing because I'm saved. I don't have to stop anything because I'm saved. Oh, I'm so glad I'm saved because now look at all the liberties. I'm so glad I got away from the people telling me that I had to live up to a particular standard. Now, mind you, the standard of God is impossible for us to live alone. But we must preach that standard so that people will always maintain a perpetual dependency upon the Lord working in them. We need God's mercy and grace working in us, you see. So at least we're aiming at the right thing. We're aiming at the right target. Because if we lose our aim, you best believe you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the aim. You're going to hit your target if you have no target. I'll put it that way. He said, man aims at nothing, will always hit a dead center. So now, look what he says here. It says here that, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. I believe that we're living in a backslidden culture in many of the churches in America today. I say this very candidly because I believe that's what's happening. I believe that it's not just in, I believe we're living in a backslidden culture where what God intended for the church to become, people have begun to move away from that, and another standard has been raised because we're in the last days. He says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Are you seeing this? So the enemy knows his time is short, and he wants to take as many folk as he possibly can with him. That's where we stand. So we have to be very careful. Now, I got to read the rest of this so you can see where we stand in this. He says, now, let me just... I'll read it in New King James. I'll read it in a message after a while, too. It says now, the knowledge, they're again entangled. The latter is worse than the first, for it would be better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. This is New Testament now, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow has washed in her own wallowing in the mire. This is how the message puts it. They are loud mouths full of hot air, but still they're dangerous. Yeah, they're loud. They speak loud, saying nothing, but they're dangerous. People wouldn't see danger. They'd see it as entertaining and relating and all of that. It said, but they're dangerous. Men and women who have recently escaped from a deviant life are most susceptible to their brand of seduction. Did you hear that? They're the ones that's newly saved are the most susceptible to their brand. They promise these newcomers freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if they're addicted to corruption, and they really are, they're enslaved. If they've escaped from the slum of sin by experiencing our Master and Savior Jesus Christ, and they slid back into that same old life again, they're worse than if they had never left. Better not to have started out on the straight road to God than to start out and then turn back. Watch this. Repudiating, I had to take my time with that one, repudiating the experience and the holy command. Watch what they do. They prove the point of the proverb, a dog goes back to his own vomit and he scrubbed up pig heads for the mud. It is saying that they couldn't stay there. They couldn't stay. They go back and they try to take others back with them. They are corruptors. They're corrupted, and the corrupted are corruptors. I know this don't feel good and kind of make you think I'm talking about somebody. I'm warning you. That's what I'm doing. I'm telling you because it's easy, particularly for newly saved, to get there. And we have to protect the new ones, the new converts from this kind of activity. They really need our attention. I'm telling you, you don't leave them to their own devices. Go to your church of your choice. Where do you think they're going to go? They're going to go to a place where it doesn't require as much. Do you hear me now? If you leave them alone, that's the most critical time when a person is newly saved, when they first receive Jesus Christ as Lord. That's when they need love and attention, more so than the other time. Why? They need to be nurtured. Why? Because it's very easy. Because all of these other things out there vying for their attention. And if you leave them to their own, they're going to gravitate in that direction. It's automatic. And you're going to wonder. He said, I'm so glad I got saved at your church. And praise God, I found a place now. Boy, I can just really enjoy myself. And we're having a good time over here. But I want to thank you for the good foundation you laid. Take heed how you built on it. Are you saying this? Now, I'm closing because I want you to see this scripture. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. This is what it says, but the sower and the seed. Helps us to see it even clearer. Therefore, hear this parable of the sower. When anyone hear the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, because there's a degree of understanding that wisdom can only give. You see, when we speak wisdom, words of wisdom, it's words to bring you to the place of spiritual maturity. But he says, but when they hear it, but they don't understand it, they'll say it's too deep. They'll say, this is over my head. I need something that's more simple. What they're really saying is that I don't know how to grow, but I'm looking for something that's more familiar to me, because you're speaking of heavenly things and that's way over my head. But you know, our responsibility is keep speaking of heavenly things so that they begin to set their affections on things above. You see that? Because if not, they will begin to redefine God. And their description of God will be based upon the stuff that they can see. Things that trinkets and you name it, these idols that people worship. So then he says, watch what happens. He does not understand it. Watch what happens. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Soon as it's placed there, here come the wicked one, try to get it. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. The wayside. Now we talk about wayside. That's the wayside is the wayside is because I mentioned one other time about our roads where it was really a disgrace, where the people in St. Louis and other parts, and even East St. Louis when it was different than it is now, they would have this oil, this waste. And instead of, just where could you dump it? You'd find landfills and you put it places and it destroyed the soil. They would take that oil and spray our roads with that oil. And they're doing us a favor, they said, because this will help to blacken our road. And when the cars run over it, the roads will become hardened. And when you ride on it after a period of time with that oil underneath, it's almost like riding on concrete. But understand what I mean by that as we begin to look at the wayside. It is saying that the traffic of life can travel on that road so many times, until the ground becomes impacted. It becomes hardened. And what happens, so when you plant seed on hardened soil, the seed does not penetrate the soil. It lays on the top. So now, as a result of it, the birds can come and snatch away what has been sown. It is saying, in essence, when a person has all these experiences, it is their knowledge that stands in the way of the word of God piercing and penetrating their heart. It is what they've already gotten to know and things, experiences that they've had in life. That's all knowledge. Something happened to them. It caused hardness of heart. So they receive it by the wayside. And he says, so what happens? The wicked one comes immediately and snatches away what was sown. He said, but he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But watch what happens here. He gets it, but it doesn't go deep enough. It just lay on the surface. He said, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But it's almost like the certain kind of trees. I think we have trees here where the roots don't go deep enough. And when a storm comes through, it will knock those trees over. He says, so they have no root. They didn't go deep in the things of God. You understand? What am I saying, y'all? You need spiritual depth if you're going to be stabilized. You need spiritual depth. Some people think, they said, we want to hear something that's more lighthearted and pleasant and easy to ingest. He said, but you need spiritual depth if you're going to be stable in times like these. You're facing a storm. I can't stand up and tell you a lot of jokes, and I know some jokes too, but I stand here and tell you jokes. We have a good time. Everybody laughing. Everybody have a good time. And you go out, that storm will tear you up. They will face those things. You won't know what to do. He says, but watch what happens. They have no root in themselves, but endure only for a while. And when tribulation and persecution, and now listen to this now. Those are the ones that, I have it in my notes, I didn't get to it. But those are the ones that didn't really develop a love for the word. You follow? There are people that heard the word of God, and that's enough for them. You know, I heard a word from God that God is able. I can live on that, you see. God loves me. I can live on that. That's all I need to know. I didn't know that God loved me. I didn't know he's able. So I go on with that. No depth. So what happens when you face a challenge in life? Well, maybe God isn't able. Maybe God doesn't love me. You follow? So now your attitude or disposition toward God shifts because you didn't get any root. You didn't develop root. He said, so now what happens? Watch what happens. He receives it, and then he has no root. He do only for a while. When tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, because the word is there, immediately he stumbles. It didn't come because he didn't have a word, a message. It came because he has a message. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And watch this, the cares of the world. There's some other stuff growing alongside of it. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. And he becomes unfruitful. It's mixed up with all kind of other stuff. You see, we talked about the prophet, the false teachers. You put all the other stuff, ingredients involved in it, and it's not pure. And what happens, these other things choke out the message because now the purpose for being there is other than wanting to know the Lord. But it becomes a church club. It's for relationships. It's for business dealings. It's for this thing, that thing, and the other. It's not to know the Lord and to be solidified in him. But the reason for being here is something other than the Lord. Suppose we dropped every club. Suppose we dropped every athletic program. Suppose we dropped every extracurricular activity, and nothing was left other than the hearing of the word of God and prayer. Would that be enough? Do you realize all these other things were added? Do you realize that to really look at what the church ought to be about, that this is our priority, is hearing the word of God and praying? And then out of that, we minister to the poor. We minister to the, we take care of needs, and all the other things are happening among us. But the foundation of all of it is hearing the word of God and prayer. But you see how we talk about backslidden? People can move away from that. So now the cares of the world choke out the word. They become unfruitful. But now here's the last one. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He said, I see that. I see how that's to be applied. And as a result of that, he will bear good fruit. He bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. But he's fruitful. You see, he's fruitful. Other lives are impacted by his life or her life. They're being fruitful. And that's where God wants us to be, a fruitful people. As we hear the word of the Lord, you see, you have to make sure that we're growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord, that we're adding to our faith. We trust God, but now there are other things that God is helping us to see and understand so that as we grow in grace, knowledge, we're growing steadily and we're healthily. And understand as a result of that, there's going to come a time now, and you can believe this, with all the stuff that's happened in the world, there's going to come a time. I mentioned it the other day, more questions are going to be raised than answers given. People are going to start questioning. Right now, right now. They're going to start questioning. Yeah, they would question Islam because of the terrorist attacks. But a lot of people have already questioned Christianity. That's how so many have converted to Islam and other religions, because they were questioning Christianity. And but let me tell you something. People today are questioning Christianity like never before. They're questioning it. They're saying, what's the relevance of our faith? But let me tell you something. And look like sin is running its course. Sin is running its course where it appears as if we're not positioned to provide an answer to the questions that the world is asking right now. It appears that way because we begin to see a loosely fitted group of people that could very well be committed, but are straining in order to survive. But watch what God's going to do. God is going to turn this thing around. He's going to turn this thing around. It's going to come a time now, as things continue to grow darker and darker and darker in the world, as it becomes so bleak, people are going to start asking questions. Say, what is life really all about? The threat of death is not here like it is in some places, Middle East. I was watching one news report or watching some program where this woman was, every day they are ducking and dodging bullets and that kind of thing because people are coming in. And, you live under the threat of death every day. Let me tell you, things are happening now. I'm telling you. They're happening rapidly. And don't think that it's just for other places remotely away from us. But it's headed in our direction. But now these questions are going to be questions in relation to eternity. Eternal life. And you know what? And once you have attained eternal life, it will give you joy in this life, because eternal life is not just dying in order to enter in, it's entering in. So when we die, we would have already received it. Is that making sense? We would have already received it. So what happens? We live beyond our physical lives. And that's the whole thing. I can't emphasize this strong enough. We must live beyond our physical lives. We must be open to a message that will take us beyond our physical lives. We must be open to hearing and to embracing the truth that transcends our physical lives. You see, because then it will take away the fear of death. It will bring us to a place, it will deliver us from a lot of the anxieties that people face from day to day. You see, yes, God has the ability to save us, but God's looking beyond just saving us from death as we know death to be. He's trying to give us his definition of life. That it's not just the escaping of physical life, of physical death. He says, do you realize if you believe me, you shall never die? He said, because what happens, you're thinking physical. I'm trying to bring you to a spiritual level. That's what God is trying to do with people today. And let me tell you something. And the press is on for us to get there. And when we get there, you understand what happens? Then the reason that we will be occupying this earth at this particular time is to occupy, is to carry out our assignments exclusively. And everything we do, it don't say we don't have fun, we don't do, but everything we're doing, we keep eternity in mind. You said, how does this contribute towards eternity? How is this contributing towards God's end for me? And you know what? We're ready then. And when it's time to leave, you see, you don't want to stay back. You're ready to go. You say, Lord, the reality of being with you has become so real to me. You see, and that's what you'll say, that's the grace, that the reality of being with the Lord forever has become reality to you. That you'll say, look, I've experienced you in life. I experienced you on this side of life. And all it did is whet my appetite. That's the earnest expectation of the creation. There has to be a yearning in our hearts to be with the Lord. If we're not yearning now, this is a whole other message. If we're not yearning now, you see, you're not really anticipating his return. But there has to be a yearning. Let me just tell you, we get to the place where the routine of this life becomes boring. Isn't that, I don't know, I might be talking further than y'all want to hear right now, but it becomes boring. It becomes boring. You said the routine, everything, you know, everything as it is now, everything going as it's going now, it starts getting kind of boring. You say, well, Lord, is this all there is to life? That's what, you start asking those kind of questions. And then the Lord said, I'm going to show you that there's more to it than this. I'm going to give you an earnest of my spirit so that you can experience, you can have a foretaste of what to anticipate in the future. Now watch this. If you get a foretaste, I always talk about a foretaste. It's when my mama used to make mustard turnip greens, and she would have that pot boiling, and I could smell it. And we had a three-room house, but I could smell it in the third room. And I wanted to get in there so bad to get some of those greens, but they weren't done yet. But she had some pot liquor. So I'd take the pot liquor and cornbread, and I'd eat that. I said, boy, that was so good. And when I eat the pot liquor, watch what happens. The pot liquor was good for now, but I'm still waiting on some greens. I'm waiting on some green. So as soon as the greens are ready, guess what? Pot liquor, I'll push it aside because now I have a whole plate of greens. You see, that's what happens. The Lord will give you the earnest of his spirit. He'll give you a taste of what to expect in the future. And then death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? You see, because you've already had an earnest of the spirit of God. So I'm quitting here. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have us occupying this space at this particular time in history for a reason. And there's something that you want to do in us that will take us beyond just surviving. But Lord, at a place where we're productive, we're carrying out your assignment on the earth. My prayer is that those who are overly occupied in activities that are non-productive, that they'll get tired of it. They'll get to a place, Lord, where they're bored of just making life work, making money, politicizing things, engaging in day-to-day activity. They get bored in that. And that they'll find greater pleasure in you, so that your word can take first place in their lives and prayer will become their priority. Relationships to love the way you would have us love will not just be something that we feel forced to do, but something that we will to do. To love people, Lord, to see that the harvest is plenteous and the labors are few, so that we see even the loss through your eyes and realize that that's the only reason we occupy the earth at this time, is for them to see you in us and to know you through us. So my prayer, oh Lord, is that this message, I'm doing the best I can to convey it to those that have gathered here tonight, but my objective, Lord, is to be so transparent that this entire church will see this, so that we're not trying to force feed anybody, but there will be a sense of urgency and then a draw even from your spirit to draw out of me the things that you'd have me to say, because we realize, Lord, that as I yield myself to you, that you can only convey what the people are ready to receive unless they are turned off by the word that's spoken and move in a different direction. So Lord, as you prepare the message in me, prepare the hearts of those for the message, that this church will be a light in this community, a light in this part of the world. So Lord, even now that we don't see a lot of people that from the world or from the city that's in this place, but Lord, my prayer is that the invitation of this house would go out to even those that refuse to cross the threshold of this place, that you would draw them by your Spirit, that they would know that it's more than these false messages of making it in this life and having pleasure in this life alone, but to know, Lord, the joy that you offer is much greater. So, Lord, in other words, I'm saying send revival. Send a revival to the land. And let that revival begin in us, so that we are not complacent, but we'll open our mouths and share what we've received. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise for all that you're doing. As you're wrapping this thing up, time is coming to an end. Lord, may we be found faithful in you. We give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.